We're going to be teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. This is going to be part three of the teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. And as we said before, this is a Spirit-filled church. We believe the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation in the church today. We believe that God is still working in supernatural ways. And I think it's vitally important because so many people are moving away from that. Even churches that claim to be Spirit-filled churches are moving away from anything supernatural, and everything is just, you know, practical and entertaining and, you know, whatever pleases people, that kind of thing. So, but as a Spirit-filled church, we believe and we teach in the working of the Holy Spirit in the individual lives of people within the framework of the church. And in the church is a place where these gifts many times can be practiced, and it's a safe place to practice them, right? And so my heart is that the Lord would move in and through the people of this church through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we said there were three different kinds of spiritual gifts. One of those is the motivational gifts, and that has to do more with kind of your leaning, you know, what the Lord has put in your heart, like kind of how you work within the body of Christ. For instance, I have a good friend that his motivational gift is giving. I mean, he is just a giver, and he's just always looking for an opportunity to do that. And because of that, God just blesses him tremendously, and he's always been this way. And he gives in secret. People have no idea what he's given and what he's sowing into. He has even sowed into this ministry before, paying for radio program time and that kind of thing. And just because he said, look, I just believe in your ministry, and I believe the Lord wanted me to do this. So, and then there's others that it's serving, others it's administration, and others it's leading. So those are the motivational gifts. And I don't want to say that gifts come natural. They are still spiritual and supernatural giftings, but it more kind of leads the way of how you're going to serve and be part of the body of Christ. So then there's the ministerial leadership gifts. Those are the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. So it's the what we call the five-fold ministry. But again, it's God who equips people to do that. If an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, if they have the title and they're trying to do that job in their own strength and it's not empowered by the Holy Spirit, they're going to fail miserably. And even if it may look like they're succeeding, spiritually speaking, kingdom speaking, they're failing, because they can't do the work of the ministry without the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, all right? So then what we've been teaching on, though, is the third set of gifts, and that's the manifestational gifts. And these are the supernatural gifts that demonstrate the presence and the power of God. And so we started out, kind of dealt with some of the gifts, but without reading through all the scripture for time's sake, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, he's saying, I want you to know about these spiritual gifts. Why? Because they're so valuable to the church. Because God never intended for us to do the church work or the kingdom work in our own strength or our own abilities. I mean, we can do some things. As I told the story about the Chinese pastor that came to the United States years ago, and when he was leaving, he had visited many, many churches, lots of big mega churches and stuff. And when he was leaving, the minister that was hosting him asked him what he thought about the American church. And he said, well, I'm absolutely amazed at how much the American church has been able to do without the Holy Spirit. And I thought, what a terrible indictment. So what could the church do if they are following the leading and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Again, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And then he goes on and talks about the different kinds of gifts in that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, there is a danger of a Christless, powerless, even though we may use the term Pentecostal, charismatic, or whatever, there is a danger in this Christless, powerless kind of atmosphere or church where gifts and demonstrations and or manifestations of the Spirit of God, you'll never see it happen. I remember a man telling me that he was attending a church and he needed healing in his body. And so I'm sitting there talking to him, and he had a shoulder injury that he had had for 10 years. And he just couldn't, He said, man, I can't even dress myself. My wife has to help me get dressed. I can't even put my own belt on because of the limited range of motion in my shoulder. And the doctor had told him that he needed surgery. And he said, so, and I'm sharing testimonies with him. And he looks at me and he says, does that still happen today? I said, well, of course it still happens today. And he said, well, the church I go to, we never see that. And it just so happens the church that he goes to happens to be supposed to be a spirit-filled church. And he says, do people still speak in tongues? So yeah, people still speak in tongues. He says, I never hear that. He said, I started to doubt whether or not I had it, you know, because I'm thinking maybe it's not happening anymore. And so I said, look, I'm going to tell you right now that if it's not happening, it's because God's people are, they're stopping it up. It's not God, because God wants to flow, right? And so he said, well, do you think God will heal my shoulder? I said, well, the most important question is, do you think God will heal your shoulder? And he says, well, I know he can. I said, well, you need to get past that you know he can, and you need to know he will, right? So he goes, would it be okay if I come visit your church? I said, well, yeah, come on. And said, now listen, you need to know where you belong. And if you belong at the church where you are, then you need to be there and you need to be faithful. He said, well, I'm talking about, can I just come once? And I said, well, sure, come on, you know, as long as it's not a problem with your pastor. And so he showed up here, and that day when he showed up, it happened to be a day when the Lord, you know, the way he was leading in that service was very specifically to have people lay hands on themselves instead of other people laying hands on them. And I remember him saying, he's looking around the room and he sees people doing this, you know, and he said, I ain't never seen anything like this. So he said, so I'm kind of looking around and I'm kind of sliding my hand up there toward my shoulder. And he said, I'm standing there kind of like I'm saying the Pledge of Allegiance. Like I didn't want anybody to know what I was really doing. And he said, but then when we begin to pray and agree and speak to those situations, his shoulder was healed. And I'll never forget, he goes home and he sends me a text with a video, and he looks like a bird flapping and he's raising his arm, both arms. And he's saying, is this real? Can this really be real? I haven't done this in 10 years. And I said, absolutely, it's real. And what happened is he walked in his garage. There was something hanging on the wall of the garage. And he walked in, and before even thinking about it, he reached up with the arm that he has not been able to use. He reached up and he takes this thing off the wall. And he said, I stopped and looked at my arm and thought, I can't do this. And then he realized he could do this. And so I'll never forget, I still have the video of him flapping like a chicken, saying, is this real? Is this real? So again, it's not that God's not wanting to move. It's people stopping. Either through our unbelief or just honestly our spiritual laziness or spiritual ignorance. And so Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. So the Spirit doesn't come to compete with Christ in any way, but the ultimate goal is to be used by the Holy Spirit. And it's to point people to Jesus Christ and to build faith in the lives of others. And the gifts of the Spirit can be vitally useful in leading people to Christ. Because they're seeing something, experiencing something they know cannot happen naturally. And they know that there's something going on here that they cannot explain. All right? Again, man, what a wonderful thing. And I feel sorry for people who never experienced that. I was so privileged because I got to grow up in a church that these things I experienced all the time. They just became normal to me. And I remember going to Bible college with the cream of the crop of churches all over the country, and it's a Spirit-filled Bible college. And I remember being absolutely stunned that probably 95% of those students had never seen a miracle in their life. And I was stunned by it because I thought all churches were this way. I really did. I thought all churches experienced these things and believed these things. And I would tell them testimonies about things that I saw and that we experienced as a family and in our church. And I would tell them things like that, and they would look at me like, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. And the one that really got them, Mama, is when I'd tell them about how my sister raised a baby chicken from the dead. Oh, they had a hard time believing that one. But I was stunned by that, okay? And these are things we can verify. There's witnesses to this stuff, right? So, again, we also said it's very important that we understand we cannot lay claim to the gifts of the Spirit. They're not ours. I don't have a gift. I am a vessel that the gifts flow through. I am a pipeline that the gift flows through to someone on the other side of that pipeline, all right? And sometimes, thank God, there are other people who were pipelines who flow to us, all right? So the gifts flow through us. They don't belong to us, amen? And it's important because if you don't understand that, you'll start wanting to get full of pride, thinking somehow you got this gift. And I've heard people argue over which gift was the best gift and, you know, which gift is more powerful and I'd rather have this gift than that gift. Man, the gift you want to operate through you is the gift that is needed in the moment. And that's the best gift, the one that's needed in the moment. And I believe with all my heart that God can and will use his people if we'll make ourselves available, if we'll just believe him, if we'll just trust him, and if we're willing to step out on a limb a little bit, because God will put you out there. He will. And if you're willing, you'll see God do the supernatural and miraculous through you in a way that you've never seen before in your life. So I wouldn't trade it for anything. So understand, your value doesn't come from a gift that may operate through you. Your value comes through the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. That sets your value. I've probably said that 100 times over the years in ministry, but people have to get that. I don't have to be somebody special or do something special to be valuable to God. I'm valuable. He already proved that because he was willing to shed his blood for me. The most precious thing that's ever touched this earth. So go ahead and tell somebody, spiritual gifts do not belong to us. They belong to the Holy Spirit. He just flows them through us. Yeah, so again, we're just pipelines, all right? Now, I said all the gifts can work in all of us. Now, here's a scripture for that. I'm going to give it to you again. 1 Corinthians 12:6. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. He works all of them, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, in all men. We are not limited to only one gift in our life operating. One of the proofs for that is when I speak in tongues, if I have, and when we're talking about tongues, we said this gift of tongues in this list is a word from heaven to earth, and it requires an interpreter. When I'm praying in tongues, it doesn't require an interpreter because, frankly, it's none of your business, right? And it's none of my business. In fact, I don't even know what I'm praying. The Holy Spirit knows when I'm praying in tongues, and it's a message from earth to heaven. But when this gift of the Spirit of tongues is in operation, it requires an interpretation. And so Paul says, if you give a message in tongues, then be prepared to give the interpretation. And both of those are spiritual gifts, all right? Now, God will use any of his children to flow whatever gift needs to go to a person in need at any point in time or to an entire body. And many times, a tongue with interpretation is used within the context of the body of Christ, within a church. You see it happen in a church service. And so, kind of the same thing with prophecy. Now, we said on the speaking gifts, tongues and interpretation has the same effect as prophecy. So basically, tongues is prophecy with a little added juice to it, a little added oomph to it to get people's attention. Because they're like, how are you speaking this language? You know, when did you learn this language? As I told y'all before, I remember somebody telling me I was speaking Spanish. Well, me no speaky Spanish, okay? But they said I was speaking perfect Spanish. You know, other times I have heard other people who actually spoke earthly languages. Are those languages always earthly? No, they're not. Sometimes they're not earthly languages. Paul says, if I talk in the tongues of men and of angels, right? And then some languages don't sound earthly. Some languages on this earth are literally pops and clicks and whistles and things like that. And so, again, you know, God doesn't have to explain himself, but I'm just trying to help us to get a little bit of a grasp of how this gift works. And he can do anything he wants to do because he's God. All right, and people say, well, that don't make sense. Well, nothing God does really makes sense. So, not natural sense. So, again, the first set of gifts, manifestational gifts, or the speaking gifts like tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Then we have the knowing gifts. The knowing gifts are distinguishing between spirits, or some call that discerning of spirits. The message or word of knowledge. and also the message and word of wisdom. And then there's the power gifts, the supernatural faith, gifts of healing, and working of miracles. Now, all of these, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, are the work of the one and the same Spirit. Now, we talked about the speaking gifts, we talked about prophecy, and we talked about tongues, and we talked about interpretation, and I tried to give some guidelines about prophecy and being careful about when somebody says they have a prophetic word, that word must be judged. And don't just go taking in, be careful who you allow to speak into your life. Don't just go taking anything in as though it's from God, because it may or may not be. There are false prophets out there, all right? And so there should be somebody that's going to speak into my life. If they're not authorized, if they don't have a pastor in their life, if they don't submit to spiritual authority somewhere, they're not going to speak into my life. They may try, but I'm not going to receive it, right? If they're not under authority, I don't want that spirit on me, all right? So again, we talked about tongues. We talked about interpretation of tongues. And now we are talking about the knowing gifts. And we said the first knowing gift is the message or the word of knowledge. It is knowledge that you and I can't possibly know without the Holy Spirit revealing it. And that is a pretty wild gift. I used several illustrations last week about how that gift works and how sometimes it works in me. God will speak to you or show you things. For me, it works a lot of times. I see pictures. I'll see a picture of something, and it's God showing me something I could not have known before. Sometimes I hear words. Sometimes it's a word I hear. Sometimes when it comes to a specific body part, that maybe somebody needs healing. And sometimes God will give me the word, or sometimes he'll just give me the picture of, say, an elbow. Or sometimes I can look at a person, if this gift is operating through me, I can look at a person and know what's going on with them. And so it's not always just like that. You know, God can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it, right? But it's knowledge that you can't possibly have if God didn't show it to you. And I want to tell you in all of my years of ministry, when I know I have a word of knowledge from the Lord, when I know it with all my heart, and by the way, if I don't know it, I try not to say it. And even then, I'm going to say it somewhat cautiously, because I understand as a human being, I can miss it and I can be wrong. But not one time in all these years of ministry when God gave me a word of knowledge for something, especially as it has to do with healing or a body part or something like that, not one time has it ever been wrong. Now, there have been times when nobody says anything till after the service when everybody's going. They go, you know, I was kind of shy about this, but that was me. I'm like, thanks a lot. I'll never forget the first time, you know, Mike and Jody first started coming to church. And when he first came to church, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge for someone's ear, having an ear problem. And I gave that word, and nobody moved. Nobody said anything. Nobody raised their hand. Nobody. I said, now, I know I'm hearing from God, you know. I know I am. Crickets. Nobody moving. Nobody doing anything till after the service. And Brother Mike comes up, and he says, Pastor Dwayne, I want to apologize because I ain't never seen anything like this. I mean, this was just kind of strange for me. He said, but the ear thing, that was me. Now, they just started coming to church here. I mean, and they came out of a kind of a background where they didn't do that kind of stuff, right? So anyway, God healed his ear that day, and he told me, he went home and, you know, he told his wife, look, this is my church. So again, the word of knowledge is a powerful gift, and we talked about how Jesus used it. Jesus himself used the word of knowledge when he's talking to the lady at the well, and he talks about the fact that she's had five husbands, now she's shacked up with the sixth one, right? He didn't say shacked up, but he said you're living with him. But it so affected her, she went back to her town, and she tells the people, come and see this man who told me everything about myself. Why? Because there's no way he could have known, right, except through the Holy Spirit. Now, as we said, Jesus limited himself. He was God and he was man, but he limited himself to his humanity on this earth. The Bible says he left his glory in heaven. So it's not at any point he can shift into godhood, but he had to be able to be tempted at all points, yet without sin. And the scripture says that God doesn't tempt, neither can he be tempted. So the only way for Jesus to actually experience temptation is he had to completely embrace his humanity while he was on this earth. And so Jesus had to be filled with the Spirit just like us. That's why when he got baptized, the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. He had to be filled just like us before he can do anything, and he never did a single miracle until that happened. All right? So again, Jesus is operating in a way that sets the tone for us. That's why he said, you can do the same things I did. And even greater, as we said before, because now you're not limited to one single body, not one human body. Now there's millions of us out here. If he could just get millions of us activated, right, doing the work that the Holy Spirit leads his church to do, my goodness, what an impact we make. So then we start talking about the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is basically, it's not natural wisdom, but it's God showing you now what to do with the word of knowledge, okay? So I use a simple example of maybe sometimes God will give me a word of knowledge specific to somebody's a body part that needs to be healed, or a specific disease or something like that, or a specific organ or whatever. And he may give me a word of knowledge. Well, the next thing I'm looking for is a word of wisdom that's going to work with that to know, now what do you want me to do with this knowledge? And that's why sometimes I'm going to tell you, just put your hand on yourself. Sometimes I'm going to have people lay hands on you. Sometimes I'm going to have you get out your seat and come to the altar. Sometimes I may have specific people come and lay hands on you or whatever, because I'm listening to, now, Lord, what do you want to do with this? And then sometimes there's words of knowledge that God gives you that's really not intended for people in the public to hear, all right? Some things are private. This message or this word of wisdom, it's similar to knowledge, but again, it's what to do next. And many times, word of wisdom has to do with future, okay, what God's going to do in the future. And it also lets you know when to do it, because sometimes God may give you a word of knowledge about something, but he doesn't want you to do anything with it yet, all right? So word of wisdom works right alongside with the word of knowledge. And there are some things that, you know, God may be showing you something that about someone that you definitely do not want to say publicly to someone, because it would cause horrible embarrassment. I mean, like, let me just throw out an easy one. I don't know, let's say somebody's in adultery, okay? And God wants to, he's revealing that possibly, but he doesn't, remember, God's always about restoration and trying to bring people to repentance, all right? So typically, that's not going to be something that's dealt with publicly, all right? Now, if it's consistent and it doesn't stop, then there are times when God will do that, okay? When there's no repentance and he's given opportunity for that. I'm going to share an example of that here in a moment. But, you know, you don't want to hinder somebody's walk by just absolutely blowing them out of the water and embarrassing them if you can help that. The gifts are not intended to hurt people. The gifts are intended to help people to come to Christ, to come to repentance, to find life, all right? So be careful about publicly exposing somebody's dirty laundry with public prayer requests also, right? That's another thing. You want to be careful when you're doing prayer requests. Well, you can do that, but don't be displaying somebody else's dirty laundry, because what's going to happen is you're going to get yours displayed, all right? So there are times when a public exposing word is needed. Let me give you an example. Leonard Ravenhill, years ago, and another man named William Branham were ministering, and there's a pastor's wife in front of a very long prayer line, and that pastor's wife was actually in an adulterous affair, and she gets called out, and the husband who was standing right beside her gets very, very upset and says, "Don't talk to my wife that way." And then William Branham calls him out about an affair he also was having. So undoubtedly, God had given them many opportunities to repent. And I say this all the time. The reason you see a lot of these preachers, well-known preachers, you see them falling is, listen, when they fail, believe me, it wasn't the first time. God has given them lots of opportunity to come to repentance. But when they refuse to do that, they think that somehow they have this exclusive right to sin some kind of way. God will eventually expose them. And that was a situation here. So William Branham then says something to the effect of this. He says, "Do you not believe that God knows every secret of a person's heart, that every life is laid bare before him?" And suddenly, this is the funny thing, suddenly this very long prayer line begins to dissolve. You know, sometimes you shouldn't even give a person that kind of word at all. Again, the word of wisdom is God showing you what to do with the word of knowledge. All right? And it may just be for you to know so that you can actually intercede for that person who's in a struggle of some kind. And God knows what to do with the knowledge that he gave to you, so you ask him. He's the one that gave it to you, right? But remember, it's never to cause harm. And I've seen people use spiritual gifts the wrong way. And we need to know the difference. The word of wisdom helps you to know what to do and how to do it in a way that God gets glorified ultimately. Also, have you ever been in a situation where you just didn't know what to do? You didn't know what to do or when to do it. I've heard Brother Solomon share many times about when God was getting him started in business, many times how God would tell him to do a specific thing or buy a specific piece of equipment or go to a specific place or whatever, and God supernaturally, miraculously move on a financial level for him. And now he owns many businesses. So it all had to start, though, with God telling him what to do, right? That's a word of wisdom in operation, okay, when you don't know what to do. So I believe this gift can reveal God's supernatural wisdom, not natural wisdom, but supernatural wisdom for the situation, possibly even save your life or someone else's life. Again, it's not natural wisdom, it's supernatural wisdom. I shared before, I was talking with a particular minister who was a good friend, dear friend of mine, but had a very different belief system about this. He was in a denomination that did not teach that the gifts of the Spirit are for us today. And even if some of them do believe it, they have no idea how they work. And so they tend to just kind of make these natural gifts. And so we're talking about this, and I asked him what he thought it was. He goes, well, it's just wisdom. It's just, you know, it's just wisdom. You have wisdom to know how to do stuff. And I said, how about the word of knowledge? Well, it's just, you know, you study to show yourself approved. You get knowledge, and so you know what to do. And all. So they didn't see it as a spiritual gift. And I said, so you don't believe these gifts are supernatural gifts? He said, well, no, I don't. I said, well, what in the world are you going to do with the gift of miracles? What are you going to do with that one? There's no explaining it, right? So All of the gifts are supernatural. All of these nine gifts we're talking about, they're supernatural in origin. And when we lessen them down to just some kind of natural thing, we're missing what God really wants to do in our lives. So God always gets the glory for it. Now let's go to the next one, the distinguishing or the discerning between spirits. It is simply supernatural knowledge of what spirit is present in a situation or a place that can be applied to spoken words to know their origin. I believe that this is a wonderful gift, but it can be overused and it can be abused easily. This gift isn't for the sole use of finding the devil in everyone that you meet or finding some kind of hidden sin. And I've said this before, but the devil gets a lot of blame for a lot of stuff he didn't do. I mean, he might offer the suggestion, but he offers it because he knows you're going to go that way, right? So, but I do believe that there is this understanding that comes to you supernaturally to discern whether something's rooted in something demonic or whether it's rooted in God. And so in some cases, discerning of a demonic oppression or a possession will be manifested, but this is not the sole use of the gift. Now, one example of that would be, sometimes when people need healing, for instance, sometimes it's a physical healing that they need. Other times they need a devil cast out. And both may have the same manifestation going. You know, one that I can easily think of is like epilepsy. Times we know, according to Scripture, that demonic oppression many times can cause people to have epileptic seizures. So one of the things that you know is, well, if medicine fixes it, because how many of you know medicine don't fix demonic oppression? If medicine takes care of it, it's a physical thing. They don't need a devil cast out. They need healing, right? So the gift that you want working is the gift of healing, or one of the gifts of healing. But if If it's not healing that they need, and it's just simply demonic oppression, like the story talked about the boy who was being thrown into the fire and everything else, this devil's trying to kill him, he's having these seizures, well, Jesus cast the devil out of him, right? And the boy is healed. I remember many years ago, my mom can attest to this, one of my brothers had been in the hospital and had gone through some surgeries. And while he's in that hospital, you know, I think what happens sometimes is demons are always looking for bodies to oppress or possess or whatever. And so sometimes in those hospitals, a person will die. And now that devil's looking for somewhere else to go. And my brother was heavily sedated on you know, medication because of the surgery and everything else. Well, all of a sudden, he starts having issues and things that he's never had before in his life. And he starts having seizures. And it got to where those seizures were, they'd last about 10 minutes, and he'd get about 3 minutes of a break between them, and he'd have another seizure. And I remember, you know, God leading me to a little book written by Kenneth Hagin called Demons and How to Deal with Them. A little bitty book. But I knew I had to read it. So I went and I read that book, and that story was in there about that boy. And the Lord showed me right then, this is what's going on with your brother. And I remember I said, I'm going up there. And they had called in all our family and everything. You know, he's going to die. And, you know, his blood pressure was just through the roof. And they had him on Valium and all kind of stuff, trying to get his blood pressure down. And he just was just uncontrollable. And they had him hooked up to all kinds of stuff. And he just, it wasn't looking good at all. And the doctors are saying, we don't even know how this boy is still alive. And I remember, once I knew this, because I had gone up into his room, and I remember Mom, I don't know if you remember telling me this, Mom, but you said, prepare yourself, because it's ugly. And right when I walked into that room, my brother goes into this seizure. And when he goes into the seizure, he's like in a fetal position, and he starts grunting like a pig. And literally his face changed. I saw it. And immediately I got sick to my stomach. I mean, like I wanted to puke right there. And it hit me so hard. I remember I stumbled out into the hallway, and all I could do is lean against the wall and cry. Because I didn't realize at the time what I was dealing with. It was demonic. And so I remember I went down, and then that's when I went and read that book. And I came back, and everybody, they had moved him to ICU. They couldn't do anything with him. And a lot of my family members were in there. And Mom, I don't know if you remember this, but I remember I walked into that room. And I said, if any of you don't believe my brother's going to live, I want you to leave out of this room. Now, I'm 17 years old. And I'm talking all, my you know, people that might have could have thought it was rude, you know. And I'll never forget, they all got up and left, except Mama and my other brother. And I said, I'm going to go in there. I know what this is. I'm going to go in there, and we're going to cast this devil out. And so my other brother says, I'm going to go in there with you. I said, well, you better be prepared. No, I'm going to tell you, you better be prepared, because this is the devil we're going to deal with. And so I'll never forget walking in there, and there's a wall separating. My brother doesn't even see us yet. There's a wall separating us. But when I got in there, they had told us, do not, whatever you do, do not talk to him. Don't say a word, because the moment somebody says something, he goes crazy. His blood pressure goes through the roof, and he starts trying to get out of the bed and rip stuff. And so I said, okay. So under my breath, before going in there, I begin to just simply say, I know who you are. And I come against you in Jesus' name. And I wasn't saying it out loud. I'm just saying it under my breath. I take authority over you, devil, in Jesus' name. And when I began to do that, I hear him on the other side of this wall begin to holler and cuss. And he didn't talk like this. And he began to say, why are you tormenting me? Why are you tormenting me? And I could hear the nurse saying, I'm not tormenting you, honey. I don't know. You know, she don't know what's going on. She has no clue. And so we walk around the corner, and I see him, and I could see that just demonic. I mean, it was just demonic. I looked right in his eyes. I'll never forget, he was trying to pull those hoses and all that, tubes and all that out. And I walked up, and I touched him on the knee, and I said, settle down. Just like that. It's like he passed out. He just laid there, totally quiet. And then the nurse starts fussing at me. She said, you're not supposed to talk. And I remember I said, look at him. His blood pressure dropped. Everything went back to normal. And then she was just kind of stunned. And then I looked at him right in his eyes and I said, I know who you are. In Jesus' name, you leave my brother now. And my other brother was in agreement with me. And so then I told my brother that was with me. I said, look, let's go. And I told him on the way out is he's going to have one more seizure. And that'll be it. It'll be over. Because in the scripture, what I saw was that after Jesus cast that devil out of that boy, the young man has another seizure. The Bible says that the devil's trying to do all the damage he can while he's leaving. So he says he's going to have one more. I said he's going to have one more seizure, and that'll be it. It's over. He had one more seizure. It started right when we started leaving out, and it was the last one. And he was delivered. Amen? I'm telling you. So what is that? Well, that's part of how discerning of spirits operates. There are times when it lets you know this is demonic, right? So again, it's mainly though for discerning our own spirituality. The gift of or distinguishing between spirits is to sensitize our own spirit to the voice of the Lord, to hear what he's saying about the situation. It is a personal revelation of areas many times in our own heart and our own lives. And this discerning is also for proper identification of gifts as to their validity to the church. For instance, you may have, I've been places where people were supposedly, a gift was supposed to be in operation, and I knew it's not the Holy Spirit, you know. But you know, another way is sometimes you may hear somebody speaking or saying something that's preaching the gospel supposedly, and the Holy Spirit gives you a check and says, no, something wrong there. We walked into a church, Pastor Cindy and I walked into a church one time, and one of the ways this gift operates with me is I'll start hearing the words of what kind of spirits are operating. And so we walked into a particular church, and man, I'm sitting there, and I'm so miserable sitting there. She was too, and I was just like, oh, something is wrong here. What is going on? And I began to hear the words adultery, incest, all of these different things. And I told her, I said, I'm ready to leave. And she said, yeah, too. Because listen, that's not my house. I don't have authority there. Okay, I can't fix that problem. And then later on, we find out that that is exactly what was happening in that church, in the leadership. And so, again, I ain't putting myself under that kind of spirit. All right? So, again, this is a very powerful gift that helps us. You know, a lot of people say, I have the gift of discernment. Well, all they really mean by that is they have some intuition. They can kind of read people a little bit or whatever. But that's not what we're talking about, all right? We're talking about this is the Holy Spirit that is showing you what is of God and what is not, all right? And what spirit is behind all of this, all right? So this discerning can be a trying of the spirit to see if it be of God. And again, you know, the Lord may speak to different people different ways, but I'm just sharing ways where I have, it's affected me. Again, one time, some of you heard this story, I was witnessing downtown in San Antonio, and this guy comes up to me, and he walks right up to me, and he says, are you a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. And he said, well, I need to talk to you. Well, immediately discerning of spirits kicks in. And man, I'm hearing murder, homosexuality, all kind, just every kind of wicked, evil thing you can imagine. This guy's got those kind of spirits all over him. And then he tells me, it makes sense after he tells me he's a Satanist. And then he tells me that night they're actually, it was either Halloween or a Friday the 13th. It was one of them, you know, kind of nights like that. And tells me that he was headed to a coven to do some very horrible things. And is telling me that human sacrifice was involved. And so, but what he tells me is, he said, I've been doing this. He said, I'm 34 years old. I've been involved in this for 14 years. and I don't know how to get out. And this man is, and he's 34 years old. I'm telling you, he looked like he was 70. That devil had really brought a lot of destruction to him. And so, you know, I prayed with him. And it's a long story. I don't have time to tell the whole story. But I prayed for him. That man bowed his head reverently to the name of Jesus. And I told him, I said, listen, I know that you're being tormented by demons right now. I can cast those out of you if you'll let me. And unfortunately, he didn't. He didn't let me do that. And he said, I have to go. And he said, I'm out of time. I have to go. I said, well, don't go yet. And he said, listen, you don't understand. If I don't go right now, that baby's going to die. That's what he told me. That baby's going to die. So when he left there, he was going to try to save that baby's life. And so, but now whether or not that happened, I don't know. I saw a cop across the road. I ran over there to the cop and said, y'all need to follow that guy. Wherever he's going, there's crime going on over there. And kind of talked to him about it. And the cop told me, yeah, there's a lot of that in this city. So anyway, but the point is that God, and that's a long story, a lot of details in that story I could tell you, but the point is that discerning of spirits began to operate immediately. And I could discern what kind of spirits this guy is possessed by, and it was a bunch of them. So anyway, wonderful, wonderful gift. Won't you raise your hand right now and say, God, I want that gift operating in me. You know what? It will keep you. It will keep you from being deceived if it's operating in you, right? All right, so now let's talk about the power gifts. I love all the gifts, but boy, there's something about them power gifts that really get your attention. And so number one of the power gifts is supernatural faith. Now, again, I grew up in a church where, Pastor Holton, you're going to hear the word faith several times in every sermon he ever preached. Because he said the Lord told him to build people's faith. Well, there is a faith that comes just from knowing the word, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There is a faith that comes. But this, what we're talking about here, this gift, is not necessarily a gift that just comes from knowing the word. It is a gift that moves in a particular moment. Okay? And I can share hundreds of times where I experienced that operating. And then what we see many times is, again, these gifts work together. So God may give me a word of knowledge that somebody needs a specific healing. Well, that healing's only going to happen when that gift of faith is in operation and the gift of healing's in operation. And if it's an immediate, instant kind of thing, the gift of miracles is in operation. So years ago when we had the Gideon come, if some of y'all remember, he began to have the heart attack in the pulpit and his eyes rolled back. And then he shares with me afterwards, you know, the Lord spared him. And he shares with me afterwards that he had four blockages, four arteries completely blocked. And that the doctor had told him not to go anywhere. And he actually drove over here with his 12-year-old grandson and told his grandson, I'm bringing you with me in case I pass out, you take the wheel. Because he had taught him how to drive. He said, you take the wheel so we don't crash, right? And he said, reach over here, get off the road, hit the brake, and call the ambulance. And so I'm thinking, he's bringing his 12-year-old to do that. But anyway, so after he does that, I'll never forget. He goes, I come up to the steps, and I said, Mr. Coker, are you okay? And he says, well, Pastor, the doctor told me not to even go anywhere. And gives me the whole spiel about I got four blocked arteries. He sits down right there. That gift of faith begins to rise up. I feel it. And I made the statement. I said, God's about to heal this man. And I said, are you okay for our church to pray with you? And he said, yes, sir. And so, of course, church does what the church does. And they stretch their hands out. And we come into agreement. And we speak to those arteries and command them to be opened. And so what's happening there, that gift of faith rose up. You couldn't have convinced me ever that it wasn't going to happen. I knew it was going to happen. I knew in my knower, like Brother Holton used to say. And so, sure enough, the man is instantly healed. He goes to the doctor the next day. And the doctor can't believe it, doesn't understand it, you know. And then this man went all over the area sharing the Gideon's message, but everywhere he went, he talked about how God supernaturally healed him here in this little church in Iway. And he attended a church that didn't believe those things. They didn't teach him, they didn't believe him. And he told me later, he goes, well, they believe him now. Right? But he was incredible, incredible. And we've got lots of stories like that where we see these gifts operating. But this supernatural faith is like it's not your own. It literally, it's God's faith. How many of you know he's got real faith, right? The Holy Spirit has real faith. I mean, it's literally the Holy Spirit's faith that is operating in you, and you just go with it, all right? So it's the Spirit-given ability to believe God for things that are absolutely impossible. It is a realm of faith where someone has a knowing in their spirit that something is accomplished. It's not that it might be. It isn't just in the area of physical healings and miracles either. It can be a supernatural faith for finances or some kind of other breakthrough, some kind of spiritual breakthrough. It's an incredible gift. I'm so thankful that God gave his church this gift of supernatural faith. It is the faith of intercession. No doubt, fear, or unbelief are going to be able to stand when this gift is in operation. So sometimes what will happen is we'll try to work ourselves up to believe something. I just got to convince myself. I've heard people say, you just got to say it. You got to say it out loud, and you got to say it over and over again. And I've heard people say that you're going to believe yourself more than you believe somebody else. So you need to say it over and over and over again. And what you're doing is you're trying to convince yourself and think that that's faith. But as I said, faith is not in the head. Faith is born in the spirit, right? Whether it's the gift of faith or whether it's just regular faith. So as though faith is just regular, right? But it's something that where even if your head doesn't, you're, naturally speaking, your head doesn't believe it, spiritually speaking, you know it's already done, right? So the gift of faith must be present for the next two gifts to function. And, you know, and again, I could share with you many, many testimonies. People in this room could share many testimonies. Brother Shane's got a ton of testimonies that he could share with you. He prayed for a man just the other day as they were doing ministry, and the man told him he wanted to walk. He was in a wheelchair, told him he wanted to walk. So they prayed over him, and he lifted him up and told him to walk, and the man started walking, right? So, yeah, it's just another day in the kingdom, right? Welcome to the kingdom of God, right? So then there's the gifts of healing. These are spiritual gifts where as one prays for individuals, they are healed physically or even mentally or emotionally. Now, when somebody's operating in the gift of healing, let me tell you, you're never going to hear them say, God, could you please do this, please? You know, they're a good person. You know, they don't deserve this, God. If you could see it in your heart, God, could you please do this? There's no faith involved in that at all. When the gift of healing is in operation, the gift of faith is also in operation, and it's going to happen. Period. It's going to happen. There's more than one type of gift that may be used to heal. That's why it's called gifts of healing. One may be specific for maybe terminal cancers, for instance. One may be specific for deaf persons. One may be specific for blindness. You know, I've seen all of those in operation. I've laid hands on deaf people. Long before I was ever a pastor, laid hands on a deaf man who began to hear. And it wasn't because I'm a pastor. It's because I was a Christian, right? And I've seen that. I've seen terminal cancers, stage 4 cancers healed as this gift is in operation. I've also seen blindness healed. In fact, last time we went down to Nicaragua, there was a man who couldn't see out of one of his eyes. And Brother Frank, the missionary, came and got me. He said, this man says he wants you to pray for him so he can see out of this eye. I said, okay. I went over there. I stuck my thumb on that eye, spoke to that thing. That gift operated, and the man's eye began to work. He was healed, right? So I've seen all that stuff. But the gifts are, you know, really, it's gifts. It's more than one because there's a need for different types of healing, right? The gifts of healing are manifestations that reveal God's power specifically to heal. Now, I want to tell you, there was a gift present Sunday morning. For anybody who was willing to press in, I stood up here and I said it, and I mean it. I perceive the power to heal was here in the service. So a healing is the manifestation of the compassion and the love of God towards someone who is suffering with sickness or disease of any kind. Healing involves a repairing or a restoration of what already exists. Here's a side note. Healing can also come from just standing on the word and believing what it says about healing. And we've seen that happen as well. But when the gift of healing is in operation, something happens instantly, or at least the process begins instantly. You know, we all know about Brother Ronnie, who was crippled for 24 years, and he was healed. Now, the healing began that day, but it took a week to get it all done. I guess he had so much wrong with him. you know? So, but after a week, he had, I mean, numerous buku stuff healed, including his ears and his, you know, his legs and his nerves and his muscles and his tendons and his ligaments and his neck and his spine. I mean, it's incredible all the stuff that God healed. That was a gift of healing that was operating, right? Again, it may take a while to completely manifest, but something begins to take place instantly. In fact, the whole healing, again, may also take place instantly, like it did for Mr. Coker. You know, we had another lady who had three blocked arteries, completely blocked, that God healed, right? That happened instantly. So when the gift of healing is in operation, there's no doubt that it was by the power of God. Now, and I know there are people in this room who have been healed of various things. And if we had more time, I'd get you to share those testimonies. But I've seen people healed of cancer and tumors and various growths, as well as thyroid issues and kidney issues. My mom's kidneys were healed right about where she's sitting right now. Was just healed during a time of praise and worship. And so heart problems, various organ problems. We've seen teeth and tongues and tendons and tailbones healed. We've seen backs and boils and bones and butts. Seriously. I literally, as I've said, I had a word of knowledge for someone who had a pain in the butt, and I didn't want to give that word, but that's the way it came to me. And I said, God, I can't give that out. Every woman in here is going to think I'm talking about their husband. But I did give that word out, and at least two people got healed. Right? Literally, they had a pain in their butt, and God healed them. Eyes, ears, elbows, ankles, head, shoulders, knees, and toes, and many more things have been healed as well. You know, years ago, Oral Roberts, instead of getting onto a plane, he walked to the end of a runway and across a field and to the black quarters of a particular city. An old lady came running out to meet him, and she said, "Are you the man of God who's going to pray for my boy?" Now, he's over there supposed to be waiting for a plane, right? And she had a son that was at the point of dying, and she had a dream of a white preacher coming into a neighborhood where they wouldn't normally see that and laying hands on her boy and her boy standing up. And when Oral Roberts prayed, the boy was instantly healed by the power of God, right? Again, the gift of healing is beautiful. It's wonderful. But notice, obviously, he's also operating in a gift of a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, what to do, where to go, right? And then there's miracles. And I'm going to give you this one because we want to try to miracles. Miracle is an explosion. Everybody say explosion. It's an explosion of the might of God into the natural realm in which the laws of nature are suspended. Stuff happens that cannot happen naturally, right? This is the gift or the manifestation of the Spirit that causes the impossible to happen. There is no denying the power of God. The working of miracles involves a creation of something that did not previously exist, while healing involves a repairing or a restoration of what already exists. So let me say this. Some healings have a miraculous nature. I call it a miraculous healing. Right? Because it's an instant thing. But there are also miracles where literally God recreates something. Again, I'll use Shane. Shane prayed for a guy in the prison ministry one time who had part of his finger cut off and the finger grew out. I ain't lying, right? I'm telling you. So a miracle is, listen, it is an intervention in the natural universe by God. It is a phenomenon that transcends natural laws. It is a divine act by which God reveals himself to people. It is specifically intended to awe and inspire those who see it. They can't explain it. Some examples of miracles would be these: water turned into wine, like we saw in the scripture, or Jesus walking on water. Now, some of y'all heard me say this before. I've only walked on water one time that I'm aware of, and it was a frozen lake, all right? Wah, wah, wah. Or someone instantly translated to another place, like Philip was in the Bible. I've heard testimonies of that kind of thing happening. Or the disciples in the ship instantly brought to the other side when Jesus got into the boat. I remember hearing David Hogan talk about how he was attacked by these gorillas. When I say gorilla, not the animal, but, you know, like gorillas who were fighting against the government in the particular country he was in. And he was on a dirt bike and they attacked him. And he's pretty sure it was an angel that rescued him and told him to get back on his bike. He got on that bike and he took off from there. But what he forgot was that there was a hairpin turn, and on the other side of the hairpin turn is a cliff, and it's thousands of feet down. And he said, I got on that bike, and I'm getting out of there. And I'm kind of looking back to see if they follow in. And he said, next thing I know, I'm there at that hairpin turn, and there's no stopping. He flies off of that cliff, and he said, all I remember is flying off of the cliff on my motorcycle and looking down thousands of feet. And next thing I know, I'm riding into a village. He said, I can't explain it, but we serve a God of miracles, right? So listen, here's another thing. Someone raised from the dead. We've seen that. We've seen that happen. You know, I've seen someone raised from the dead. I've also seen someone who was brain dead that God raised up, right? Okay, supernatural supply of food or resources. We've seen that. Pastor Cindy talked about it the other day, one of the times in Nicaragua where we didn't have enough food. We planned for like 100 kids and about 400 showed up. And we didn't have enough food. And it was just keep scooping in that. I remember telling Brother Gary, just keep scooping and don't even look in the pot. Just keep scooping that food out. Don't look in the pot. And I'm telling you, like Pastor Cindy said the other day, every one of them kids got fed. The very last kid that showed up got the last scoop of food. And there was not near enough food for all of them. So that we see those kind of things in the scripture. How about the axe head swimming? You know, that don't happen. Or the Red Sea or the Jordan River parting. Those are miracles. And God's still doing that kind of stuff today. You know, again, we saw Sister Tammy pray for her sister who had no ovaries because her sister desperately wanted a baby. And this woman had a baby with no ovaries. And the doctor says, we have no idea how this happened, but we're going to go with it. They called him the miracle child, right? So, you know, again, I've told you about the guy that, God put a brand new tooth in his mouth. The thing was abscessed. It was rotten. It was black. It was, and literally God put a brand new tooth in his mouth. That's not a healing. That's a miracle, yeah. Right? And again, we could go on and on. We had a guy one time, he asked for prayer, came to service, asked for prayer. He said he's got all these blocked, like five blocked arteries in his heart or veins or whatever in his heart. And we laid hands on him. And what God did there is just grew other arteries and veins. That was really strange. Right? He went back to the doctor and he had brand new ones, but the old ones were still there. That wasn't a healing. That was a miracle. Right? Again, many times these things work together and in combinations. Jesus, as a man full of the Spirit, operated in the gift of faith for the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. The laws of nature were suspended, and then Lazarus' body needing healing also to restore his body. So not only had he been dead 4 days and he gets raised from the dead, but now his whole body is restored. So there's a miracle and then there's a healing. So the Bible says to eagerly desire the greater gifts. And again, somebody tell me, what are the greater gifts? The ones needed at the time. Amen? The key to that is that these gifts are for the building up of the saints and for the common good. The gifts are never for personal glory. They're never for personal influence. They're never for personal gain. And here is the key test of being a conduit or a reflector of God's gift. Do you want to operate in these gifts so that others will come to Christ? If the answer is not absolutely yes, then you can't be a legitimate conduit of the gifts. Do you want people to glorify Jesus, or is it really about trying to be valuable in the eyes of men? If it's for you, then you can't be a legitimate conduit of the gifts. Do you want this so that you can have a ministry, or so that people will be ministered to? There's a difference. If it's for me to have a ministry, then I don't need that ministry. Never make the mistake of thinking that it's about you. There is no place for pride in the kingdom of God. The use of the gifts must always be motivated by love. Now I'm going to give you the final scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If love is not my motivator, and it's the love of God, if that's not the motivation, then I'm going to misuse the gifts. Amen? And we don't want to do that. Now, do the gifts only operate in a church service? No, they do not. God can use you at any point, any time, any place, with anybody, if you're open to it. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, then those gifts, the Holy Spirit is always looking for somebody that he can use. I'm going to pray for you before we turn you loose here. Father, I thank you for every person in this room. Now, if you want these gifts to be activated in your life and you want to flow in them more, just go ahead and lift your hands to the Lord. Again, to him be the glory. Father, you see every hand. You see every heart. Lord, you know exactly what you want to do in and through every person hearing my voice here. And Father, I thank you that this is your word and these are your gifts, and you're just looking for people who will be faithful to you and who will be available to you, who will be teachable, Lord God, that they might be able to flow with you, because there's so many people who desperately need your touch. Lord, they need you. And Lord, you've given the church these gifts. Lord, you've made them available, Lord, so that they can flow through our lives to touch people, to change their lives forever. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that as those gifts flow through us, they don't just change the people that they're touching, but God, it just changes us as well. Lord, it makes us want to just give you praise and honor and glory. And Father, I thank you for all the many testimonies and the things you've allowed us to see and experience, Father God, because we'll dare to believe you and to trust you. Lord, I pray that there would be a multiplication of that within this body. Lord, I pray that there would be a hunger in people's hearts to see the lost saved and to see people healed and delivered and set free, God. Lord, that we would not just be focused on our own self and our own comfort, own things that we want, Father, but Lord, that we would be a people who can be used by you, not to make a name for ourselves, not for some kind of gain of finances or anything else, but Father, so that you would be glorified, so that people will be forever changed, God. And we thank you for that. Now, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I know that in order for any of this to truly work, we have to operate in humility. We have to walk in humility before you. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you tonight. Lord, we don't know how. We don't know why you would choose us. Lord, we don't know why you would even die for us. But, Lord, you did. And we're so thankful. So, Father, we humble ourselves before you. We know that it's not our own abilities or our own talents. Lord, it's all about your ability. Use us for your glory, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it. Activate these gifts in your body, Father, in Jesus' name.